Teresa. Father, thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for the fact that you have really made us into a family in you. Lord, that we love each other and that, Lord, that you have put this kind of love between all of us, that, Lord, that we can laugh and we can just have a good time in you. Lord, we're grateful for that. So many people never know that. So many people go their whole lives and never experience the joy that you bring. And Lord, the joy, really the family that you want your people to be. Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And pray, Lord, that you would bless this time now by the power of your Holy Spirit. That you, Father, would be our teacher. Open your word to our hearts now and open our hearts to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, part 2. We're continuing on in John writing about the things that are. And those are the things that concern the time that we're in right now, the church age. And last week we looked at Ephesus and we saw that that church had a fantastic start, great teaching from great teachers, and they held on to the truth. They were doctrinally sound. They hated evil. They practiced good discernment in screening out false prophets and false teachers. Jesus commended them for those things, as well as hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans. But as we saw last week, Jesus was not pleased with them because they had lost their first love. And we saw that that was such a big deal that if they didn't repent, that Jesus would remove their lampstand, that they would cease being a church. And tonight, we look at the church in Smyrna, not in Smyrna, Georgia, but in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey. And Smyrna gets its name from the word myrrh. It's a derivative of that name, which was a common perfume. And myrrh, something kind of cool about that, especially when you think about the persecution that these believers were going through. Myrrh really only releases its fragrance when it's crushed. And this church was definitely being crushed, although they would persevere. And when we were in Exodus, we saw that myrrh was used in the making of the anointing oil of the tabernacle of meeting, and it was also used in embalming. It was one of the gifts that the wise men brought to Jesus when he was a young child or a baby, but probably toddler. Really signifying that he, the anointed one, was born into the world to die for the sins of mankind. Now, Smyrna was the second largest city in Asia Minor at that time. And just like Ephesus, it was also a seaport located on the Aegean Sea, and it was about 35 miles north of Ephesus and was at the end of a major road there in Asia Minor. And because of all of that, it was a very wealthy city. And it's the only city listed in Revelation here as Jesus speaks to the seven churches in these seven different cities. It's the only city that is still in existence today. It doesn't go by the name of Smyrna. It's actually called Izmir in Turkey. And there's like 2.8 million people there as of 2014. So it's a pretty huge city for Turkey. And Jesus's words to the church of Smyrna are pretty brief. And it's one of only two that don't contain a rebuke. Jesus had nothing bad to say about the church in Smyrna. So let's go ahead and start in verse 8 of Revelation 2. And we read, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." And remember, when he says, "and to the angel of the church of Smyrna," as we've seen for several weeks now, that Greek word for angel, angelos, can also be messenger. And here it most likely does mean messenger. as when Jesus referred to John the Baptist. Citing Malachi 3:1 in Matthew 11:10, Jesus said, "For this is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" And that word messenger, same word as he uses here. And we know that John the Baptist was very human. He was born to the priest Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. And as we saw in the last 2 weeks, this was written to the human messengers of each of the churches, those responsible for bringing God's message to the church, the pastors and the elders. And Jesus, to Smyrna, he identifies himself as, "These things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." As we saw in previous studies, and I hope you don't roll your eyes and get bored on this, but the first and the last is a title that belongs to Almighty God. In Isaiah 41, verse 4, "Who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am He." And as we saw when we were in Revelation 1, verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty." And then in Revelation 1:17 we read, "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last.'" And then towards the end of Revelation, in Revelation 22:13, again, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." So whoever is speaking to John and having John write to the church in Smyrna is God Almighty. And just to make sure everyone knows it's Jesus, he says to them, "Who was dead and came to life." So it really makes it clear that Jesus is God. And this is only one of many scriptures you can cross-reference to see that. And you might be thinking that, well, man, you know, you've gone over this three times now since we've been in our study of Revelation. Don't you think you're spending too much time on this? Well, obviously, no. See, this is one of the main differences between real Christianity and the cults. One of the main ways that you can know if you're dealing with a cult is how they see Jesus. What do they do with Jesus? What do they say about him? And every one of the cults, they do not profess the deity of Jesus. Folks, Jesus is not a God. He is the God. He's not a created being or an angel who became God. He's God Almighty from eternity past. He's God Almighty now, and he will be God Almighty on into eternity future. It's very clear in Scripture. All you have to do is read it. And you think, well, okay, is that aspect of doctrine really important to know? Well, it was to Jesus. In John 8:24, when he was talking to the religious leaders, he said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am," and hopefully that, is the he there? Okay, see, the he there is not italicized, but in all your Bibles it is, isn't it? Because it isn't there, the word he isn't there in the original. He says, "If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So think about that. Jesus is talking to these religious Jewish leaders, and he says, "Unless you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." And then continuing on in that same conversation with them, down in verse 58 of John 8, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And then immediately after that, they took up stones to throw at him, to stone him to death. They knew he was referring to the burning bush passage in Exodus. They knew that he was claiming to be God, to be Yahweh. If he was just a man, folks, this is another important aspect of this. We've talked about it before. If he was just a man, he would have had a sinful nature, and he couldn't have died for our sins. But as God coming to earth and becoming a man, being fully God and fully man both at the same time, he could die for our sins. The sinless sacrifice, God's only begotten Son. And folks, if somebody rejects that, they will die in their sins. So yes, it is very important that we understand who Jesus is. That's why it's in the Bible so much. That's why he refers to these things, to himself as Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last, Almighty God. Jesus referring to himself as the one who was dead and came to life. So we know it's Jesus. Now, for him saying that, for him mentioning that to the church at Smyrna, may have had a special meaning to them as well, because Smyrna was a city that had died. That city was destroyed about 700 years prior to John, prior to John's time in the book of Revelation. It was destroyed by the Lydians, and it was left in ruins until about, I think it was, let's see here, 334 BC. It was resurrected by Alexander the Great. And it continued to be a city after that, and it still is a city. Like I said, Izmir, Turkey, you can go there today. Huge. It's a beautiful place, too. So this, by Jesus mentioning that, who is dead and is alive, it may have been kind of like a little wink or a nod to the church at Smyrna, you know? Hey. And so he goes on in verse 9 and says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. So understand this, of all of this, God knows. That's so important for us, folks. God knows. Jesus is well aware of everything going on in our lives. Everything. The big things, the great things, you know, the wonderful things. And the hard things, the tough things, the sad things, the things that hurt us. And as with the church at Ephesus, the believers in Smyrna were doing good works, he says. He says, I know your works. Jesus knew it. And Hebrews 6:10 tells us, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. See, he's not unjust. He will remember what we have done for him. He knows the work we do and the work we don't do for him, and he won't forget it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it lets us know that we'll be rewarded for our work if it's been done with the right building materials, the right attitudes, the right motives, the right heart, all of that. You know, works that are done with the wrong attitudes like pride and with bad motives like selfish ambition and with a heart that's not set on bringing glory to God and not being done by the power of the Holy Spirit, they'll be burned up. Those kind of works will be burned up and we won't be rewarded for those things. And there are people that operate that way, right? If you've been a believer long enough, especially if you have been in ministry long enough, you have seen people kind of, and they usually blow through a church. They usually come in, and they're, rah, 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 you know, and they're usually yakking and quacking pretty loud, and, you know, I'm Mr. or I'm Miss Spiritual kind of thing, and they'll get into an area of ministry, but they don't last long, especially here, because we're not in a habit of patting people on the back and say, oh, praise you, that kind of thing. You know, we believe that we should do everything for the glory of God, and that anybody that is serving here, that they're doing it for that reason. We're going to believe the best out of you, kind of thing. And so if somebody is serving here and they don't get the pats on the back, they don't usually last. But it'll also come out in ministry too, where people around them, they'll hear them say things that you go, what? Huh? Kind of thing, and saying things that it's like, hey, man, that's the wrong heart. That's the wrong attitude kind of thing. We had a couple here when I first came that they left the church because he did some work outside one of the places outside. I don't really want to nail it down too much. But he got mad, and him and his wife left the church. And they told somebody else to go here because we did all that and he didn't even say anything from the pulpit about it. Well, you know, that's some of that wood, hay, and stubble that Jesus talked about. Those are works that are going to be burned up. Those aren't going to be rewarded. But the things that you do to glorify God, the things that you do with the motivation to please him, God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. You know, he will reward us. Now, the believers in Smyrna here are being commended and really encouraged for their work for the Lord. The Lord's kind of telling them, hey, hang in there, you know. They will be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ. That's when every believer will be rewarded according to what they did with their salvation. They're not rewarded with salvation, but it's we work because we're saved, and that work that we do after we are saved, then we're going to be rewarded if we do them for the right reasons, right motive, and all that, like we were saying. And Jesus said also, he knew their tribulation. The word affliction or anguish, persecution, trouble, it could be translated any of those ways. But it's important to know where this tribulation was coming from. It was from Satan, those under his influence. So important. We talked about that a little bit when the Bible talks about us going through tribulation, being, experiencing tribulation as believers and all that, that it's very, very different from the Great Tribulation. Here, the tribulation that was happening to the believers at Smyrna, they were being persecuted, really, by those being influenced by Satan. Jesus said, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. See that? That's where it's coming from. And by this time in Smyrna, and really in all about the Roman Empire, the Jews had been persecuting Christians really hard. Sometimes, as the Romans would be having a beef or something with the Jews, they kind of diverted the Roman government's attention or suspicion away from them by inciting them against Christians. And something about Smyrna that is important for us to understand, it was the capital of Caesar worship. So when he talks about the synagogue of Satan, it may have been a reference to that, as well as just, you know, a synagogue of Jewish believers or of Jews that were not believers in Jesus. Because when you get right down to it, and we'll talk about this more in a minute, but if you're not for Jesus, you're against him. There's no spiritual Switzerland. You know, there's no neutral ground. And the thing is, the thing that was going on in Smyrna, they were worshiping Caesar as a god, and these were a fairly perceptive people because they aligned themselves with Rome when Rome first began to rise as a world power. And in a little bit later than 195 BC, they built a temple in which Rome was worshipped as a deity. And then in 26 AD, the people of Smyrna built another temple in which the Roman emperor would be worshipped. And he would be honored. And the city became the seat of the Caesar cult. And they persecuted the church viciously during the latter half of the first century. So at this time that John was writing, they were hammering the church. And so, Jesus talks about that synagogue of Satan. It didn't necessarily have to be the Jews that he was referring to, because the word synagogue simply means assembly or congregation. And the reality is this, like I started to say a minute ago, if someone hasn't received Jesus as Lord and Savior, they may not know it, but they are under the leading of Satan. It doesn't matter if they are practicing Judaism, Caesar worship, or any other religion. In 1 John 5:19, John wrote, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So understand that. It's important for us to know that. It's important for us to have compassion on the people that don't know the Lord, because they're under the sway of the wicked one, so that we can be loving to them, We can be winsome. We can witness to them. We can help to lead them to Christ, knowing that, look, all of that that stuff they're spewing at you, you know, for a lot of instances, they just can't help it. They're being influenced by our enemy. And if people aren't under the lordship of Jesus, then they're doing the devil's work. They're working against Jesus. Jesus said that in Luke 11:23. He said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." And there are people that will say, that I've talked to, and maybe you have. You mentioned this verse to them. "Oh, that's not true. I'm not against Jesus." And I've had to point it out to them. Well, actually, you are. See, Jesus said you need to be born again. Are you born again? No. Well, he said you need to be born again. So, you know, you're opposed to that concept. And the fact that you're saying, no, I don't have to be born again, you, by your actions, are saying to other people, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do what Jesus said. Look at me. I'm not born again. And I'm not doing that. I'm okay. So you don't need to do that either. So it's kind of with your actions, you're casting your vote against Jesus and with the other guy. Again, there's no neutral ground there. But folks, that's why you don't see the world persecuting other religions like they do Christians, even today. I mean, you think about what you see on TV, on the news, and or if you get your news on the internet or whatever, you know, nobody is hated as far as religions go like Christianity. And folks, the reason? Because everybody else, they're all on the same team. They're all being influenced by the same guy. They're under his sway. Think about that. I mean, if it's not clear, think about this. How else would you explain what we see in our country today? Okay? Think about it. If you watch news, I don't care what channel you watch, whether it's Fox News or the Communist News Network, no, I'm just kidding. I watch CNN, just see what, you know, get both sides, all that kind of stuff. But think about this. The political left, which is supposed to be all about equality, right? Equality for women and the whole, you know, LGBT, LMNOP, XYZ, you know, all of that stuff, you know, all that group and all that stuff. Supposed to be equal rights for them and pro-choice and all of that stuff, right? I mean, they make sure that you know that's what they're about. We're about fairness for everybody, and we're going to stand up for anybody that's persecuted. We're going to stand up for anybody, you know, that is the underdog, and we're going to make sure that everybody has their rights, right? But then they're just fine with Islam. Go figure, right? They're fine with Islam. You never see them bad-mouthing Islam. In many Islamic countries, folks, homosexual acts carry the death penalty. Folks, as far as equal rights for women, some Islamic countries, women aren't even allowed to be educated. Saudi Arabia, women can't drive. They cannot interact with men that they're not related to. They can't swim in a public pool or even at a hotel pool. They can't even, now gals, you're going to hate this one. They can't even try on clothes when they're shopping. Even in a dressing room or anything like that, they can't do that. That's against the law there. In Saudi Arabia and Morocco, if a woman is raped, she can be charged with several crimes. One of the crimes is for leaving her home without a male escort. Another crime, for being alone with an unrelated man. Here's a good one. She can be charged with the crime of getting pregnant after the rape. But do you hear the left? Do you hear them jumping up and down about that kind of stuff? No. You know? Who do you see sticking up for Muslims and Islam when people like the president point out the fact that that's where most of the terrorists are coming from? Who do you see sticking up for them? It's them! And folks, so the next time you're watching the news and you start scratching your head at some of these inconsistencies, just remember, They're all on the same team. That's why. It's always ABC. Anything but Christianity. Or anyone but Christ. That's what it's all about for a lot of them. And why is that? Why does Satan sway them in that direction? Anything but Christianity, anyone but Christ? Because Christ alone saves. He alone is the one who died for our sins. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father but by me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. See, the devil hates God. Understand that. But he can't do anything to God. He's no match for God. But to get at God, to do any kind of hurt to God, he hurts what God loves. And God loves us. God loves you. He loves me. He sent his son to die for us. So if Satan can sway people to stay away from Christ, to chase them away from Christ, whatever, he's going to do that. Because he hates our guts. Understand that. When you look at the world like that, the light kind of comes on. And you go, okay, I got it. Everything's starting to make sense now, right? Other than that, it's just there's so many inconsistencies. It just doesn't make sense. But notice something else too. Jesus said he knew their poverty and then told them, but you are rich. That word poverty in the Greek is a very strong word. It's a word that speaks of extreme poverty, like being destitute, being a beggar. He says, I know your poverty, like that. And even though they were living in a very affluent city, because of their faith in Jesus, they were being persecuted and suffered many injustices, like not being able to find work, or if they had a business, people not doing business with them. They were being scorned. They were being, you know, just really kind of starved out of existence, kind of thing. And the believers in Smyrna and many other cities in that day suffered the loss of land, possessions, even their lives. Not many years after this was written, a guy by the name of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John, became the leader of the church in Smyrna, and was later, at the end of his life, was martyred in Smyrna by being burned at the stake. Now, there are accounts of those people that were there. There are written accounts that said that the fire didn't touch him. One of the accounts that I read said that the fire kind of went around him and acted almost like a shield. It didn't touch his flesh, though. It didn't burn him. And so the leaders there, when they saw that the fire was having no effect, ordered him to be stabbed. And so somebody came up and stabbed him, and the witnesses said his blood put out the fire. It extinguished the flames. And then he bled to death on that. That was the environment the believers in Smyrna had to experience. But remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19:29. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. See, they may have lost their family. They may have been kind of put out of their family, kind of excommunicated from the family, and all their material wealth and in this world may have been taken from them. But Jesus told them, but you are rich. Because they were rich concerning the kingdom of God. This is where they considered their treasure to be, is with the Lord. And the Lord gave us some pretty good advice in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The believers in Smyrna had done just that. They had worked for the kingdom of God. Heavenly rewards were what they placed a value on. That's what they treasured. And in doing so, they became poor as far as the world was concerned. But Jesus said, in reality, they were rich. Do you ever consider what your spiritual bank account balance is? I mean, it sounds kind of funny, but have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about, I wonder how my account in heaven is? I wonder how that's looking. We can get all into what's going on in our bank accounts, our 401ks, our investments, and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? Eventually, that's all going to burn. A lot of people, you may not live, and a lot of people don't. They don't live to even enjoy retirement or to take advantage of all that stuff that they have stored up. But like we said Sunday, 100% sure we're going to die. 100% of the people that are born are going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die and after that judgment. And so what is going to happen after we die? What's the result? That's something that we really should be taken care of, right? I mean, it's not wrong to plan for the future. It's not wrong to put away for retirement. Nothing wrong with that. But if we're going to put away anything, if we're going to lay up a treasure for anywhere, it should be for the big retirement, right? For the ultimate retirement. It should be for heaven. And you know what? I think we need to consider, what do I value? I think that's something we all have to ask ourselves. What really do I put value on? What do I consider a treasure? And you know what? You got to be honest with yourself, because it's real easy to be self-deceived, especially in this area. We all like to, oh yeah, I'm a good Christian. I come to church every Sunday. In fact, I'm here on Wednesday night too. You know, I get a double gold star. You know, I'm stuff. But that's not what he's talking about. I'm not talking about just showing up and taking in. He's talking about, in case you forgot what we were talking about here in Revelation, he's talking about that they were working for the Lord, and because of that, they were rich in heaven. They may have been poor with this world's goods and all that, but they had worked to the point where they were rich in heaven. And folks, you can tell what is a treasure to you by what you're laboring for, or what you're working at, or what you spend most of your time doing. You know, making money, that's your treasure? Or having stuff, having fun, an easy life, doing whatever you want to do, go wherever you want to go, whenever you want to do it? Or is it serving the Lord? Is it working for Him, investing in the kingdom of God? I challenge you. Sit down tonight. Or when you're laying in bed tonight, waiting to go to sleep. If you're like me, it takes a long time. I get a lot of time to think. My mind's still going, it takes a while. But while you're there, you're waiting to go to sleep, take inventory. Take inventory of the last week, from last Wednesday to tonight. Where has most of your time gone? Where have you invested yourself between this Wednesday and last Wednesday? Be honest, folks. Be honest with yourself, because, you know, eternity is a long time. And what we do now will affect, you know, those eternal awards that we were talking about. Now's the time to invest. And don't fake yourself out. Think, well, I'm okay. I'm great, man. I'm great. Really be honest with yourself and ask the Lord, Lord, show me. Bring to my memory, you know, everything that went on this past week. And then make that assessment. And if you need to make some changes, make some changes. In verse 10, he goes on and says, Jesus speaking to the church at Smyrna, he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, Jesus not only knew what was going on there in Smyrna, what they were experiencing at that time, but because he's God, he also knows the future. As he says here, he knew what they were about to suffer. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that Jesus knows everything that we're about to experience? You know, my wife and I were talking about a couple that used to go here. And Ron was one of our Sunday school teachers, and he had just gotten married. I mean, it couldn't have been a couple months after they got married, and they found out Ron had cancer. And you know, it looked like things were going pretty good and all that, but then, you know, he just went downhill. He passed away not too long ago. I think it was last year he passed away. They're living in Texas, unfortunately. You know, they moved there. He was going there to do ministry with her brother. Her brother started a church, and so he went there to be an assistant pastor there. And praise God, you know, Jesus knew what was about to happen and had her there with her family. After Ron passed, she was able to be there. But we were talking, and like, wow, you know, wow, what, I mean, how, I mean, Jesus knew, you know, all that stuff. And we, this is, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago we were talking about this, and how, yet he still allowed her to marry Ron. And I said, yeah, but think about this. Jesus loves them both. And yeah, no doubt, he did a work in her, you know, through this whole process, but he loved Ron too. And he knew that Ron was going to go through this, and he knew that Ron needed somebody to help him through this whole thing. And so he caused that relationship to happen, and he caused that marriage to happen. And she was the right gal for him, and she loved him through that whole thing and ministered to him. Jesus knows. He knows what we're going to go through. And when you start looking at what's going on in your life right now or last week or whatever, and it's real easy for us to start kicking and screaming, to pout with God, right? God is the Lord. You know, it's like we can't see the big picture. The old expression, you can't see the forest for the trees, because you got your nose pressed up against one piece of bark, and that's all you see. But see, God sees the whole picture. He sees the whole forest. He sees what's going on outside of the forest. He sees what's coming into the forest. He sees everything. And so he's at work. And the best thing we can do is say, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I know you. I know you love me. And I know you know what's going to happen. I know you know the future. So I'm going to trust you. I'm going to hold on tight because you know what's going to happen next. That's who I want to be holding on to. I want to be holding on to the guy that knows what's going to happen after this, and then after that, and after this. Somebody who knows the future. Because he's the one that can get you through whatever's coming up. You may not know, but folks, he can get you through it. He knows. And remember, we mentioned this, I think it was last Sunday or something, that he knows what we can handle, and he never allows us to face more than we can bear. And some of them were about to be thrown into prison, that they might be tested. The Amplified Bible words that passage as that you may be tested and proved and critically appraised. And when you really think about it, though, all of that proving, all the testing, isn't so God can see what's inside of us. He's God. He already knows. It's so we can see what's inside of us. Think about that. James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And what a blessing it is when we go through a testing and we pass the test. That's a blessing, right? Not that we always do, but when we do, right? You know, we don't deny the Lord, but we endure the testing, and all right, it's great. And what confidence that gives us, huh? How, what, man, just, didn't that make you feel good? You know, Lord, that was a test, huh? I passed! Awesome! You know, all right! Thank you, Lord! But when we fail a test, know that God, in His grace, is allowing us to see what we need more work on. See, he allows us to see what we need to make some adjustments on, and then we have an opportunity to make right the things that aren't right, to change our attitudes, to change what we value, to change what we treasure, you know, and be conformed more into the image of Christ. Sometimes it's as simple as remembering and applying what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Sometimes that'll get you through it, you know. For most of us, we don't have to worry about being put to death or even imprisoned for our faith yet. And, you know, I believe the rapture is going to happen before the Great Tribulation period. But that doesn't mean that we cannot experience real persecution here in the United States. You know, pastor friends of mine and I, we've been kind of taking, you know, just talking and just saying, well, looks like God's given us a 4-year reprieve. You know, looks like we got 4 years, you know, before it really gets bad. But the thing is, folks, it could get bad. And we look at these different churches, we look at history, we look at the history of the church in general, and we see all of the different persecutions. And when we do, we think, oh man, I'm glad I'm not living in that time. And sometimes when we suffer for our faith, we get kind of indignant. Sometimes we get mad at God. Why are you allowing me to go through this? Don't you love me? But you look back in history and you see the things that happened to the church, the way that they were persecuted. For the first 300 years that the church was in existence, they were persecuted left and right. They were persecuted from the Jews. They were persecuted from the Romans. They were persecuted from all the different cults and religions and all that kind of stuff out there. And like Paul said, we're the offscouring of the world. We're the junk that you scrape off of your skillet, man, that, you know, that's all burnt and yucky. That's what Paul said that the world looks on them as. But some believers, they struggle with persecution at just being laughed at being made fun of for being a Christian. You Jesus freak. You know, that's what they used to call us when I first got saved back in the mid-70s. Jesus freak. Okay, whose freak are you? Now, Hebrews 13:6 says, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I mean, think about it. Really, what can man do to you? The very, very worst. Okay, aside from calling you preacher, and I know that, you know, people call you that, it's horrible. But aside from laughing at you, aside from calling you preacher or something, what's the very worst they could do to you? Kill you, right? Ooh, you get to go to heaven early. Right? Are you convinced you're going to heaven? Huh? So then if you get persecuted, you get put to death for your faith, is that a bad thing? Now, I'm not saying we should all go and hasten that, you know. But you got to put things in perspective. You got to think about this, the reality of our lives in Christ. The worst they could do to us. And that's if the Lord allows it to happen. And there's a lot of instances where Christians have been spared from being killed or beaten and that kind of stuff. But there's also a lot of instances where Christians have been killed, have been beaten, have been lit on fire, like Polycarp. Now there were many Christians. You know, I shared this with you. I don't remember what study it was, if it was on Sunday or Wednesday, but one of the ways they persecuted the early church in Rome was they would take Christians and tie them onto poles or nail them onto poles and wrap linen around them, line the streets that going into Rome, and then at night, as it got dark, as it started to get dark, they would pour oil on them and light them on fire. And they would be used as torches to light the way into the city. And we've all heard about Christians being fed to the lions in the Colosseum. Sometimes they would be sewn up in animal skins and thrown in the arena where they would allow wild dogs like wolves to go in and tear them apart. Folks, we've got it real easy here. It may not be that way for the rest of our lives. And folks, we have to take seriously these things that Jesus is saying to these churches when it comes to persecution and enduring the persecution. Because we may have to experience it. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, if you would have been in Germany in the 1920s, if you would have been in Eastern Europe in that time, would you ever have thought the Holocaust would have happened? Would you ever thought that somebody like Hitler would have come to power? We don't know what's going to happen, but he does. The Lord does know. So we need to hang tight with him. In Mark 8:38, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The believers in Smyrna no doubt kept that in mind, looking forward to the crown of life. And Jesus says here, "And you will have tribulation 10 days." Now, I could have bypassed that, but I know some of you guys would be asking me afterwards, "What's that about?" Oh, just being honest. The fact of the matter is, nobody really knows. There's no historical record that has survived that records a particular persecution lasting 10 days. That doesn't mean it didn't happen, just there's no existing records. Now, some Bible teachers believe that it's a reference to 10 actual waves of persecution, and historically, you could make a case for that interpretation. Others say that this is a reference to the 10 emperors who persecuted the churches throughout the first 3 centuries. And again, history would support this view as well as the first view. Still others say, well, it's just a way of Jesus saying, you know, compared to eternity, or even the Great Tribulation that's going to last 7 years, the tribulation you're about to experience will be very short. And you know what? You choose. Excuse me. I mean, you choose what you think is right. I kind of lean to the first two, but I don't know. There's not enough information. And you know what? If it was that important of a deal, the Lord would have made sure he gave us enough information. So, 10 days. All right. The important thing, though, the Lord reminded us and really reminded them of is to be faithful to the end. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Nothing we go through here can compare with eternity. Sufferings or blessings. Think about what Paul said. And Paul was a guy, man, if you wanted to read what Paul went through and the suffering that he went through just for being a believer, you know, you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I think 6, and I think 11 as well. But in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul says this, "Therefore," and he talked about having a ministry before that, having a job that was given to him to fulfill. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And get this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We've got to keep these things in mind daily, folks, whether it's being tempted to sin in some stupid area or whether it's being tempted to give up on Christ because of what may happen to us. All of this, folks, everything here is just temporary and it's lightweight compared to the crown of life. Now, finally, Jesus says to them, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So again, ear check. Everybody got ears? Huh? Well, then we need to hear. Again, we showed that that word means to listen up, to pay attention to act upon what you're hearing, what the Holy Spirit is saying here to the churches. And you just think about that, to the churches. He says, you listen. Anybody who's got ears to hear, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. In other words, if you've got ears, then listen to what he's saying to all seven of these churches. Take it to heart and see if you may be struggling with some of the things that they're struggling with. See if you would be commended for the things they were commended for. Listen up, if you got ears, because these things are for us. They're for today, not just for those believers back 2,000 years ago that lived in Smyrna. Now, the second death, he says here, that if you're an overcomer, he who overcomes should not be hurt by the second death. We'll see that when we get to Revelation 20. It's the lake of fire where the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and every person who died in unbelief will be cast after they're judged at the great white throne judgment. And they will spend eternity there. And overcomers don't have to worry about it. They don't have to worry about second death. We won't be hurt by it, he says. Isn't that good to know? Next week, we'll look at Pergamos and maybe even Thyatira too. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we find there. Lord, that you know. You know us, you know what we're going through, and you know what we're about to go through. And Lord, how awesome that you have said you will never leave us nor forsake us. You're with us always, even to the end of the age. You're so familiar with each and every one of us. You've got every hair on every one of our heads numbered, named really. Lord, how good you are. How good you are to us. Help us, Father. Help us to see our shortcomings. Help us to see the things that we are not like you in. Give us the wisdom and the strength to change those things. Lord, that we would be an overcomer. Lord, that we would be given the crown of life. That we would hear from you when we stand before you, well done, good, faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.